Psalm chapter 38, everybody. This morning we are going to be concluding our series in the Psalms. We're going to be taking it up, finishing up book one. As you know, there's five books divided up in the Psalms, and so we're going to just continue to do a summer in the Psalms over the next few years. So next summer we're going to continue on, starting in chapter 42, and we'll get through book two next summer, maybe a bit more, and we'll just continue on that way and take it bit by bit. But we've got a busy load in front of us here this morning, four chapters that we have to try to get through this morning to finish book one. So you ready? Fasten your seatbelts, everybody. Could be a bumpy ride, I don't know, but we're gonna do our best to get through all this. So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this great, glorious day that you have made, that we can come together and just study your word and open it up and in the freedom that we have to do so. And so we do ask that this would not just be a routine kind of thing that we do, Lord. May this be life-giving. May this be just your breath breathing into our lives and your word, your truth, resonating in our hearts here this morning. So just make yourself known more to us through this time of study in your word, and may it be applicable and practical, that, Lord, we might just continue on through this week, chewing on and feeding offer this word here, that it would strengthen us today. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Psalm chapter 38. This psalm is a psalm of lament, it's called. It's called a penitential psalm. Penitential means expression of sorrow for sin. We've seen other psalms already that are a penitential psalm. It's an expression of David's sorrow over sin. We've seen it in Psalm chapter 6, chapter 32. Over in chapter 51 and chapter 130, chapter 143, these are all penitential psalms. Psalm 38, one of them as well. And David here is pouring out his heart over, pouring out his sorrowful heart over sin that he's committed, most likely with Bathsheba, and then just the aftermath that came, the consequences that were poured out as a result of the sin. And so David is really just pouring out the sorrowful heart, and. He was even experiencing some real physical kind of fallout from this sin. Now, we don't just immediately conclude that all sickness is a result of sin. I've met some people before that, you know, you got a headache or you got a cold. Well, you've got sin then, brother. You got to deal with that sin. I'm just kind of like, no, man. I just was around a bunch of kids who had snotty, runny noses. I got a cold. That's not sin, is it? You know, a lot of people be quick to say, oh, it's sin. That's not the case. We're not trying to make a case to say David was sick because of sin. Now, we know that all sickness is a result of Adam's sin. And as a result, there's a curse in the world because of sin. And it's all stemming from that. But we go through times of sickness just because of, you know, we pick up viruses or whatever it might be. So we don't automatically attribute sickness to sin. But there are times where God will press down and chasten us to bring us to an awareness of sin. And you see, David is in that place right now in Psalm 38. Now, God's not wanting to punish us for sin. We have to be clear that and be aware that God is not looking to punish us for our sin. But he does see how sin eventually brings death. It erodes us. And sin will eventually lead to death if it's not dealt with. So God desires to bring correction. Correction, we know, isn't always pleasant. If I have a son of mine, let's say Levi goes and he gets bit by a poisonous snake, all right? He's got the poison running through his veins right now, and I'm sitting here going, we've got to get you to the hospital. We've got to get you dealt with. Now, Levi's on the ride to the hospital going, are they going to give me a needle? He's, yeah, most likely they're going to give me a needle. It may not be fun, but we got to deal with this. No, I don't want a needle. I don't want to deal with the pain. Just let it go. Now, that would not be right of me just to say, well, okay, you know, to spare you from a needle and any other discomfort in the hospital, we'll just not deal with it. That would be tragic. That would be wrong of me to do that. And in the same way, God does not want us to be sitting in sin and allowing sin's consequences and effect to begin to weigh us down and hurt us further. So he brings correction, he brings help, which sometimes is not pleasant or pleasing at times, but it's ultimately for our gain and our good. Holding on to sin, we know, is crippling, it's painful. So God presses it down on us. So to bring us to that point of surrender ultimately, giving up the sin, but as to gain His grace all the more. Now this psalm, interestingly enough, is read on the Day of Atonement, even to this year, Yom Kippur. It's a time where they read this psalm as an expression of national sin and repentance. So let's look into it here. Psalm 38. David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. You know, we never liked it, did we, when our parents would sometimes discipline us in their anger? You ever see parents who are trying to, you know, catch their kids when they're and the kids are just running around in circles, and their parents are like, ah, you wait till I get you. I'm just thinking, oh man, that kid is in trouble. Yeah, that's going to be bad on him, you know, and the parents are just running around. We never liked it when our parents disciplined us in their anger. That's not pleasant, is it? And I'm thankful that God never disciplines us from a position of anger. God, you know, if God disciplined us from a position of anger, I mean, I don't think any of us would be here. Because if He just reacted in a moment of wrath, it'd be like lightning bolt from heaven. We'd be nothing but, you know, shoes smoldering in the ground, right? That's what we'd be left with. But God comes alongside lovingly, caringly, and graciously to deal with the problem so as to put us back on stable, solid ground in Him. I'm thankful that God does that. Parents, be careful. Don't discipline your kids in a position of anger and wrath. You know, that's not fun because there's no control in that. Be careful that you are in a place where you're able to deal with things properly. So David is saying, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure, Lord. Maybe he's had Jesse come at him a few times back in his youth with a big, you know, shepherd staff. You know, David, you wait till I get a hold of you. David's saying, God, don't. I've been there. Don't do that, God. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Now, in verse 3, it's similar to what we saw back in chapter 32. Again, another one of those penitential psalms. Verse 30, or chapter 32, verse 3, David was talking about his bones just aching, in a sense, as he was holding on to sin, as he wasn't confessing it to the Lord. When David was being silent about sin, he hurt. And he couldn't remain silent any longer now because the pain of sin, he shows us here in verse 3 and 4, was just overwhelming him. It says in verse 4, his iniquities have gone over his head. It's a heavy burden. They're too heavy for him, he says. I can't carry this any longer. Lord, I don't want to hold on to this. I need to release and I need to confess and give it to you, Lord. Let you take care of it. And he says, and this is why we see that he was going through some kind of physical ailment and sickness. He says, my wounds are foul. In the King James, it says that they stunk. They were smelling. His wounds are foul and festering. Because of his foolishness, he says. Interesting. You know, wouldn't you love it if TV and the media portrayed sin a little bit more the way that the Word portrays sin? You know, I mean, TV. You watch TV shows and people are out, you know, having a romp here. They're doing this. They're getting engaged in that activity that's sinful. And everybody's just like, oh, yeah, that's great, man. And all they see is this picture of fun and excitement. Wouldn't you love it if, you know, some of these TV shows would air, you know, the next morning when people are waking up with their head in a toilet bowl or they've got wounds that are just festering because of their promiscuity or something like that? Wouldn't it be great if we could see an actual realistic picture of what sin does, because people don't see that too often today? But David is showing us here, man, my wounds were foul. They stunk. They were festering. It wasn't pleasant. He says, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. Oh boy, that's not pleasant there, is it? You know, inflammation of the loins. People believe, perhaps, that David is referring to a venereal disease here. He transmitted some kind of STD here, perhaps. And it only takes one slip-up to suffer much harm, doesn't it? You know, I've got a friend of mine who has had a parent that got involved in an adulterous affair, and he contracted AIDS, ended up dying, gave the AIDS to his mom. He lost both his parents by the time he was 13 years old from one slip-up. We don't hear about this kind of stuff too often, do we, of what sin does. Sin is dangerous. And, you know, so often people kind of get that mindset that, oh, God just wants to rob us of our fun. God just wants to be strict and heavy and disciplined. And so he says, don't do that. No premarital sex for you because, well, I just want to limit you guys, you know. God is not looking to be a killjoy here. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden, as some people think. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's hurtful. It destroys lives. That's why God comes along and says, people, my children, don't do this. Don't get involved in that. Not because I want to see how well you obey or because I just want to be a killjoy, but because when you get engaged in those activities and those things, it's going to destroy you. That's why God puts parameters around us to protect us, keep us safe from these things. So David talks about his loins inflamed, and there's no soundness in my flesh. He says, I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. So David's just giving it all to the Lord, saying, you know what I want. More importantly, you know what I need, Lord. He's giving it all over to him. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. You know, sin has a way of robbing us of light, of God's light, of just seeing things more clearly, doesn't it? Sin just kind of begins to blacken the picture all the more. My loved ones, in verse 11, he says, and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague. And my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I'm like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I'm like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. Now, David, because of his sin, he's really depleted from strength. He's numb and he's basically lost all fight. He's just saying, I'm just giving up. There's nothing for me to say, no action for me to take. He's just lost all fight. And you see, this is exactly the place where the Lord so often wants to bring us. When we are maybe carrying sin or holding on to burdens that we shouldn't be. When we're going down a path that we shouldn't be on. The Lord wants to bring us to that place where we have nothing left in ourselves to carry on. What does that do then? It brings us all the more to the Lord to cry out to him and say, God, I need you. It's you that I hold on to because I've got nothing in myself. Now that's why we need to be dying to ourselves all the more every day. So we don't have to come to that avenue of pain to realize, I've got nothing in myself, Lord, I need you. We should be that place every day saying, God, I'm not even going to go down that path. I'm not even going to try this. I'm not even going to carry that because I know I'll fail. It'll cause me to be miserable and hurtful, Lord. I just give it all to you right now. I'm going to turn to you. That's the place that the Lord has for us, that he wants for us. To be living daily with a dependency on him. Don't let trials or difficult circumstances have to bring us to that place. Walk in that place already, day by day. For in you, he says, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. You know, David cried out for the Lord to hear him in verse 15. And now in verse 21 to 22, we hear him calling out for the Lord to help him. He says, do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, the Lord has already promised us there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25, Hebrews 13, verse 5, to never leave us nor forsake us. And he says in Psalm 16, verse 8, that he is near to us. And in Isaiah 41:10, he tells us that he will be our help. These are the things that David prays for. Do not forsake me, Lord. Oh my God, don't be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So David is praying for these things. And we have the benefit of seeing through the Word of God that God already desires to be those things for us, to help us in that way. Now in the psalm, we've seen in verse 1 to 10 how David was looking to self. He was looking at his own hurts, crying out to the Lord. He looked to himself in verse 1 to 10. In verses 11 to 14, he was looking to others. But then in verse 15 to 22, He was looking to the Lord. You know, it's been said, and if you're taking notes, write this down. It's been said, if you look at self, you'll be depressed. If you look at others, you'll be distressed. But if you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. Isn't that good? If you look at self, well, you're going to be depressed. There's nothing worthy in ourselves to look at. If you look at others, you're going to be distressed. You're going to be unhappy with what they're doing or conspiring or what they're saying. You'll be distressed. But if you look to the Lord Jesus, the place that we should be, you're going to be at rest. He's got it all under control, worked out. Our lives are in His hands. We don't have to worry what's going on around us. When we're looking at Jesus, we'll be at rest in His perfect peace. Amen? Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. David was sitting here seeing things going on, and yet he says, I just refrained from speaking out. I held my tongue. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Don't they say the tongue is the strongest of the muscles in our body? Man, that thing has a mind of its own sometimes, doesn't it? It just wants to blurt out things that you wish as it's coming out your mouth. Oh, I just want to take that back. Where's the mute button? Somebody just silence that. And our tongue has a way. James tells us that so great a fire can be lit by just a small little ember. That's what our tongue does. It can create just such damage by simple little words coming out that we wish to have back. How hard it is to do that sometimes, to hold on to our words. Our words can get us into much trouble. Let's look at a couple things that the Word tells us already about the danger there. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Again, if you're taking notes, you can mark these down because they're wise words for us. Proverbs 10, verse 19. It says there, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Isn't that funny? So how true is that? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That doesn't mean that a person can't go, I mean, you guys hear a multitude of words every Sunday morning. Doesn't mean you walk away from it and go, man, that was really sinful, that message there. Not, there's the right time to speak. But so often what happens is we're trying to get ourselves out of something, or we're trying to add something that we don't have any business adding, and we're just letting go, all right? And we're just speaking off. And sometimes we find that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And then over in Proverbs 17, verse 27. 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Sorry. Isn't that good? Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. That's so good. I know I need to do that a whole lot more at times. Hold my peace. Don't be so quick to give my two bits over things. I've got myself in a lot of trouble when I do that. James chapter 1 verse 20 talks about, again, like I said, the tongue and holding our words. James chapter 3 verse 2. But David had discovered that this was a necessity in his life and a wise thing to do. To restrain his mouth with a muzzle. And in verse 3, we saw that David sat on it and meditated through these things that were bugging him. And notice, as he did, the fire burned on to the point where he had to talk. But notice now who he talks to. Look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Remember, Selah means think about it. We're frail. Our days are limited. Think on that, people. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. But David, as he's sitting on this, he's keeping his mouth in check, his words held tight. But as he's sitting on it, meditating on it, that fire is just burning. And then he says, I spoke with my tongue. But look again in verse 4, who he turns to. Lord. He speaks to the Lord. He doesn't go to his enemies. He doesn't go to the people he's got an issue with. He goes to the Lord. Lord, make me to know my end. He asked for the Lord to show him how short this life is. You see, we can often get focused on so much of our problems that we magnify them and blow them way out of proportion. You see, guys, we have to understand this life is short. And when we think about that, those things that we're putting so much significance to, well, they begin to become that much less significant when we see our life is but a vapor. Take a breath on a cold morning. You breathe out and you see that vapor and it just disappears. It's that quick. That's what our lives are like in the scope of eternity. And you see, we put so much emphasis upon the things that we're going through sometimes. Maybe the hurts we've had or the pains we're going through, the problems that we're enduring. And we can just feel like we're caught in that in an eternity. Hey guys, it's not. It's fleeting. It's passing. It's but for a moment. It's but for a blip on the radar in scope of eternity. David says, help me to know my days, how frail I am. We're just passing through this very quickly in the grand scheme of things. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather him or gather them. Jesus spoke on that truth in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and 21. Actually, why don't you turn there? Let's read through that real quick. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God's saying to this man, what good is it? You don't understand how fast your life is passing by. Why live for the things of this world? Why build up things for this world when you're going to die and all those things? What good will they be then? And that's why David says that he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. It's been said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. That's what I want to be busy doing. Doing those things that have eternal value. Serving the Lord in those ways that will continue on in eternity. And David says in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. David knew the only thing that could help was to put all his trust in the Lord. And rather than pray against the wicked, David asked for the Lord to deal with his own sin. Notice that. He saw that the Lord again was behind some of his turmoil as he saw, says in verse 9, I was mute, I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. But for the purpose of bringing David repentance, God was acting here. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Look at verse 11. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. You know, that's the most damaging part of sin, isn't it? It breaks us of our relationship and fellowship with God. David says, I'm a stranger with you. Felt like he was distant from the Lord. Sin breaks us of our fellowship and communion with the Lord. That's why sin is so damaging. That's why we need to be quick to confess sin. Don't let it keep you away from God. Let it drive you all the more to God. Confess your sin. Turn to Him. Give it over to Him that your relationship and fellowship can be restored with. And that's what God wants to do. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Now many see Psalm chapter 40 as a response to Psalm 39. At the end of Psalm 39, we see David at a place of desperation and dismay. But as he turned to the Lord and waited on the Lord, we see a wonderful outcome now. Look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, waiting patiently is a hard thing to do, isn't it? You ever had to just wait for something? And it's hard just to sit there patiently waiting. That doesn't come easy, I think, to a lot of us. It can feel at times as though life is a car wash, only we're on a bike riding through life. You know, we're just getting hammered, we're getting soaked, and we just feel like, what's going on here? And we just want to pedal away. But the Lord has something in store for us that He reveals in His time as we wait patiently. Don't bail, but be in that place of just waiting patiently for the Lord. Waiting patiently on the Lord, as we talked about last week as well. Just in that place of serving Him, giving yourself to Him. And we have to remember that our lives are the Lord's. He is to do with it as He pleases. Our lives are His, to accomplish His will. And so, if He allows us to go through adversity and trial, it's so that He can come and deliver us and show Himself through it. And what happens? As we see in verse 3, many will see it and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. The Lord will at times use our lives to lead others to Him. And sometimes He will do that by allowing us to go through difficulty and pain, to be the place where some people might come along and say, if you're a believer, if you trust the Lord, why are all these hard things happening? But being in that place of waiting patiently for the Lord, and people seeing our trust and resolve through adversity, that's what registers to people. Because they don't have that same kind of peace. They don't have that same kind of solution. They don't have that same option to sit in peace and rest and wait on the Lord. And when they see you doing that through adversity, they wonder, what's the deal? How are they doing that? How do they have the strength to accomplish that? It's in the Lord. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, sometimes we think that God is too big for us, that He's too busy dealing with the universe. You ever feel like that sometimes? I'm just a small little speck of dust in light of the universe. Why would God ever be concerned or even interested in me? Yet what do we see here? Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. Many are your wonderful works which you have done, Lord. God is thinking about us. God has us on His mind. Everything that He does with us on His mind. That's amazing, isn't it? Is that not an incredible truth today to grasp? It's something that we could barely even really fathom. But His thoughts toward us are so much that we can't even count them. And then David says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, regarding Saul when he was going after King Agag's goods. And the word came to Saul saying, to obey is better than sacrifice. He went and did something he shouldn't have done. To obey is better than sacrifice. God wants our lives and our hearts yielded to Him, not some form of outward service or lip service. God's not interested in us just kind of going through the motions and doing some kind of outward form of religiosity. To obey is better than sacrifice. David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Many see that as a reference to the bondservant that we see in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. You see, a master could have a servant for 7 years, but at the 7 year point, they were to release him and let them go free. But the servant, if he liked his master, if he said, I like living and working for my master, he's good to me, I don't want to go, then he could choose to be a bond servant, a servant for life. And what the master would do is he would go out to a doorpost with an awl and he would pierce his ear through. And that servant would wear a hole in his ear as a mark forever that he was indebted now to his master. He had committed his life to that master. That's what a bond servant was. And many believe that this is in reference to that place of being a bond servant. You know, the pursuit of life is not to find freedom. It's to find the right master. The pursuit of life is not to find freedom. It's to find the right master. A lot of people say, oh man, I don't want the Lord. I just want to be free. Drugs is not a good master. Promiscuity is not a good master. Drinking is not a good master. People become enslaved to something. You are going to be a slave to some master in your life. The question is, what are you going to be a slave to? Are you going to be a servant to the Lord Most High? Because he's a good master. He's done it all for us. He's paid the ultimate price. And we have a glorious, glorious setup for us in the sense that we can come and yield our lives to him and walk with him and be in fellowship with him. A lot of people turn that aside because they think, oh, I just want to be free. People aren't free. They become in bondage to the things that they live for and strive after. The pursuit of life is to find the right master. We found that in the Lord. Amen? He's a good master. And then in verse 7, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written in me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. As I mentioned this morning in our time of worship, these verses are prophetic of the Christ as they are quoted now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 to 9, as being spoken of by Jesus. He became a bondservant as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 tells that he came as a bondservant. He fully submitted himself in obedience. And he has come in the volume of the book. You see, the Holy Scriptures are filled with God's story of redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus is on every page of the Word from Genesis to Revelation. He comes in the volume of the book. Here it says that he comes in the scroll of the book. King James and then in Hebrews quotes it as in the volume of the book. From beginning to end, Jesus is seen through every part of God's story of redemption. And then in verse 9, I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, so Lord, you yourself know. I like that. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. We need to be quick to share with people the great ways that God has delivered and rescued you. We need to be quick to share with people the great things that God is doing in our lives. I'm thankful for this testimony from Carlene this morning. We need to be quick to share with people. Like I said last week, we're quick to share with people when we're going through hardships. You know, we want prayer, and that's good. We need to be doing that. But be quick to tell people of these praise reports, these great things that God has done and is doing in our lives. I was proclaiming the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. And you know what? Maybe you don't have a specific testimony in the sense of something that God did that week, but we can all proclaim the good news of righteousness, can't we? Because we've been recipients of his mercy and grace by which we stand in that righteousness today. We all have a story to tell, right? Verse 1 to 10, we're seeing praise for God's past faithfulness. Verse 10 says, I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart, I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So verse 1 to 10 of Psalm 40 shows us praise for God's past faithfulness. And now in verse 11 to 17, we're looking at prayer for deliverance. Verse 11 says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confused because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I like that. We need to be seeking everything that we're doing to see the Lord be magnified. At all times, may we say that, the Lord be magnified. In good times and in bad times, the Lord should be magnified through our lives. May God be seen in our ups. May God be seen in our downs. May He be seen through every facet of our lives, whatever's happening in our lives. May we say continuously, the Lord be magnified. Oh, I'll share with you if I'm going through a hardship, so you can be praying for me. But ultimately, through it all, the Lord be magnified. God's good. God's got this all worked out. Just pray that I'll have that peace and that strength and patience to wait on the Lord through it. But through it all, God is to be praised. The Lord be magnified. He's a good God. We've got it all worked out. David says in verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Guys, don't ever let the place of need put you in despair. Through it all, the Lord thinks upon you, and He's working out something better and greater through it. Look to Him and trust in Him, because He is our help and our deliverer, just as David showed us here. Well, Psalm 41, the home stretch. We're doing well here, guys. Psalm 41. In this chapter, the last chapter of Book 1, we see verse 1 and 3, God's favor. We see God's forgiveness in verse 4. And we're going to look at God's faithfulness once more in verse 5 to 13. David says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. And you will sustain him on his sick bed. There are a lot of promises given to us right here. For the one who is compassionate to those who are in need. Blessed is he who considers the poor. That's speaking of, again, happy, abundant. Blessed is the one who considers the poor, who doesn't just bypass the poor, but is compassionate and looking to those who are in need. Let's look at a couple of verses that echo that same idea. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. Feel free to flip there with me or just have me read it to you. Proverbs 14, 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And then in Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. I like that. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Another good one. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. He who gives to the poor will not lack. God will sustain you. God will help you. God will preserve you. And that's exactly what David is speaking about here. Here we see the Lord will do a number of things. And back in Psalm 41, verse 1 and 3, we see a number of things that God will do. God will deliver him in trouble. God will preserve him and keep him alive. God will make him blessed. God will keep him from enemies' ways. And God will strengthen him in sickness and sustain him on his sickbed. God's going to do these things. David perhaps is in this season once again of going through this sickness and turmoil. And it's taking its toll on his life. And he's recalling the favor that the Lord gives to those who cares for others in need. And David perhaps was saying, Lord, take into account my life, because I was one who cared for the poor. Remember, David began to gather a bunch of disbanded and disgruntled people with him that became David's mighty men. David was caring for the poor. Look to those who were in need. And David, having done that, is saying, so Lord, because your word says that you will take care of those who give to the poor, Lord, take into account now my life, my situation. And Lord, preserve me, strengthen me. And he's trusting that the Lord will show him that same grace now in his own needs. But again, David is connecting sin to his illness, not wanting any residue of sin to be lingering. He says in verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. And here we see now verse 5 to the end of the chapter, just reminded of God's faithfulness. It says, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. I mean, these guys are being a real encouragement to David, eh? Oh, he's sick. He's on a sick bed. Well, he's a goner. Say your goodbyes, man. This guy's not coming back from this situation. But these guys are speaking in his life. And David, that would be discouraging, wouldn't it? That would be enough just to say, okay, Lord, just take me, Lord. I don't want to deal with this any longer. And he says in verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David is speaking most likely of a man named Ahithophel, a close friend, one of David's closest allies, who went and turned on David during Absalom's rebellion. David's got his own son now turning on him, thinking, okay, well, I'll be able to seek counsel in Ahithophel, my close friend. And Ahithophel aligns himself with Absalom. David is hurt and grieved. Now, there's an interesting backdrop to this scenario because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Perhaps Ahithophel was feeling a little bit of bitterness over the actions that David had taken in having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and then with having her own husband sent to the front lines of battle to be killed. Perhaps Ahithophel had been containing this bitterness for some time, to where it got to the point where he said, okay, now I'm going to just make my move and turn on David and go against him. He allowed bitterness to linger to the point where it just began just to squeeze out that life and joy in him. And I'm sure he went through a real bitter and uncomfortable time in his life here through this. It's a good lesson for us, man. When we're going through bitterness, give that to the Lord. Surrender that to the Lord. Don't let that continue to fester and grow in your life. It causes you to take action that is not profitable. Ahithophel ended up hanging himself as a result. But we also know that this verse is quoted by Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 18, in reference to Judas. Jesus says, the one who's dipped bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus also knew what it was like to be betrayed and broken to have an ally turn on him. Now, this didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. Jesus doesn't quote the fact that his own familiar friend, because Jesus knew that this was going to come. But he knew what that was like to have someone come alongside you, walk with you, serve in some capacity, and then ultimately turn on you. You know, Jesus knows every kind of hurt and suffering that we ourselves go through. You know, Jesus has been through it all. And we have a close ally in Jesus to be able to turn to and give these problems to. We don't have to look to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. I have a right to be angry, or I have a right to be upset at this situation. You don't know what it's like. Jesus is sitting here saying, come again? I'm sorry, what did you say? Trust me, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've experienced everything that you'll ever experience. I know what that's like. And we can take counsel in Jesus. We can take refuge and comfort in our Lord Jesus, knowing that he's been there. And he will aid us and comfort us and strengthen us through those times. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. David's response is not to go after these people. He responds by turning to the Lord, saying, Lord, you strengthen me and hold me up, that they might see something that's greater and even beyond me. Lord, may they see you in all this. And then he closes this great chapter. He closes this great first book of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Awesome. Let's pray.